Good morning, church family. Good to see everybody in person this morning. Those that are tuning in online this morning, thank you for joining us. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We started a couple Sundays ago looking at the fruits of the Beatitudes. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 5. So take your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. So we start the study on the Beatitudes. We are pointing out some observations about Christ's sermon here. The teaching here in Matthew chapter 5 is goes through verses 1 through 12 today. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. Looking at what Christ said when he was talking about each one of these areas that we'll talk through over the next few Sundays, really in its direct correlation with our relationship with God. It's giving us some direction on things that are most important, how we can experience that fullness of the relationship that Christ desires to have with each of us. It emphasizes there's nine positive facts that we'll look at in this passage. It emphasizes his proper perspective in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes are progressive in nature. So you'll notice from week to week as we go through them, each one builds upon the previous week and how it relates to us as followers of Christ. We talked about how the principles and promises that are set forth in the Beatitudes explain how we might experience true happiness and joy as a follower of Christ. And Christ wants us to experience joy. He wants us to have happiness and peace in the midst of the greatest storms of life. And how important is that in 2020, in the day that what we're living, how we can experience the path to true joy. And God wants us to experience that fullness of that relationship. It's encouraging. And it gives us promises and principles that we can stand upon as a follower of Christ. There's a song that Bill Gaither sang years ago. It says, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. And aren't you thankful? The Word of God talks about, you know, the love that Christ has for us. Nothing can separate us from that. And so all of the tribulations, the powers of this, the dark forces of this world cannot separate us from the love that Jesus Christ has for us as a follower of Jesus Christ. How does one begin to travel down a path that leads to true happiness or joy, both in this life and ultimately in the life to come? Those of us that know Christ as our Savior know that one day Christ is going to come and return to take his church home. And I'll be honest, there's been a number of days during this year, I'm like, Lord, you know, I could hear that trumpet sound anytime now. You know, I mean, anytime would be nice to hear the trumpet sound and Christ return to take us home and take us out of this God-forsaken mess that we're in. Take us out of all of the things. But folks, God has a purpose. And he has a purpose for the trials that we face in this life. And folks, if we'll hold on, he'll show us how to experience that peace and joy even when it seems like the circumstances around us are completely insane. The past 7 days in our house has been completely crazy. If your kids have started school this past week, I see the look on your face. It's like I walked in one day this week and my son is online with his class, and nobody has their camera on. I'm like, what is up with that? I'm sorry, if I was a teacher, I'd want to see some eyeballs stared at me, know that they're actually not asleep in bed for the next 7 hours. But anyway, maybe it's a different world that we live in these days. But and I noticed over there on the other side was his phone, and there's a girl on there, and they're just FaceTiming and hanging out during school. I'm thinking, now what's wrong with this picture? The teacher can't see you, but your friends can. And it is a little bit crazy. But, you know, school has officially started, and whether you're in person or online, we're praying for you. We're praying for our teachers, our administrators. We're praying for sanity this year. We're just praying that we survive this school year, and I know that God has a purpose and a plan. But God wants us to experience that true joy in this life and in the next. And so let's look at our text in Matthew chapter 5. It'll be on the screen for you this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A couple Sundays ago, I showed you a mountain. We don't know exactly which mountain. He just called it the mountain. But we saw a mountain when I was in Israel a few months ago, and they said it's the mountain they believe that Christ did go up and teach on that on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And what an awesome thing. Just imagine being present as Christ is teaching his disciples how they can experience true joy. Heavenly Father, Lord, for the next few moments, Lord, I pray that each one of us would set aside the distractions and set aside the things of this week that are looming on the horizon. Lord, the things that are maybe weighing us down or, Lord, causing us to have doubts and fears. And God, I pray that for the next few moments, Lord, we'll just focus on your word and, Lord, the power that it has to transform our lives. Father, I pray that those that are listening maybe online or those that are here in this room, God, would experience the life-changing power of the gospel today. And Lord, those that maybe have never placed their faith and trust in you for salvation, Lord, I pray that this morning would be that very moment of decision that they understand their need for a Savior. Lord, that they confess their sin to a holy God and receive that freedom that comes from knowing you personally. And Lord, that this morning they can leave experiencing true joy in this relationship that's made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, Lord, help us to see that this is just the beginning. And Lord, there's so much more to the Christian life than just getting out of hell. There's a relationship, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us as a follower of Christ that helps us experience joy and have hope for the tomorrow and peace for the most difficult circumstances of our life. God, help us to look to you for strength and for help in this time of need. God, we'll be careful to praise you this morning for what you're going to accomplish. In your precious name we pray. All of God's people said this morning, amen. Good to see you in God's house this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at a proper perspective on salvation and really what that looks like for us as a follower of Christ. As Christ is teaching here, he says, a proper perspective on salvation will cause you to admit your spiritual poverty. If you go to our text here in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He says, we have to admit our spiritual poverty. We have to admit our sin, our sinfulness. As a follower of Christ this morning, if I don't understand my sinful condition, folks, I'll continue on living the same way that I've always lived. And folks, because I have a relationship with Christ, I can't experience joy when there's sin in my life. So what happens is Christ is saying that right relationship is found through confession. It's found through forgiveness that comes through the relationship with Jesus Christ. So admitting our spiritual poverty, Jesus tells us, blessed are the poor. What's he referring to? Some people talk about it, that they're insisting that he's speaking of those who are experiencing material poverty. People today, there's a lot of people today that are experiencing material need, and maybe they've lost their job during this pandemic, and they're struggling just to make ends meet or put food on the table. But the Beatitudes were not, it was not written to us to address a special set of blessings or a specific group of people who find themselves in a crazy circumstances of life. No, as Christ is talking, he's sharing principles and promises that we can each apply to our lives no matter who we are, no matter where we're at, no matter what the circumstances are going on in our life is. So the poverty that Christ is speaking of is not a material need. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, you'll see that as we progress through this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kind of poverty that he's referring to here is clearly a spiritual poverty. In fact, if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and those early days, as Christ put them in a perfect environment, Satan said, you're not going to surely die. But Jesus had told them if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. That death was not a physical death in the sense that we see someone who's dead and they're put in a coffin or in a casket. No, it's not that. It's a spiritual death. In other words, there's a separation from God. Because of our sin, our relationship has been separated from God. So he said it's a spiritual problem, a spiritual poverty. It requires a spirit of humility. You see, sometimes we can become so prideful in this life that we really don't think that we have a sin problem. And occasionally I'll meet someone and they'll say, well, Pastor, I don't really consider myself a sinner. All right, well, let's look at the Word of God. John 15, verse 5, the Word of God says, from apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He goes on, he says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. In other words, none of us are perfect. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, Isaiah 64 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. He says, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So what is Christ talking about? He says, there is a spiritual poverty that is literally has destroyed the human race. And without a Savior, without a Redeemer, without a ransom, all of us will spend eternity in a place called hell. The word that Christ here is referring to, and he, when he says, blessed are the poor, the word he's using is literally the word tohos. And it comes from another Greek word. There's other Greek words throughout the New Testament that mean just poor in the physical sense. There's the word penance, from which we get our English word penance. And people sometimes think, well, this is what this is talking about. It's a whole different word. The word that Jesus was talking about is much different. The word penance there refers to poverty, where one struggles to keep their head above water, and he's barely able to make ends meet. You think of maybe a single parent who's struggling to put food on the table, and it's all they can do just to scrounge up enough money to keep the electricity on or keep diapers or food available for their kids. And that's what that word means, but that's not the word that Christ used. Jesus condemns that teaching. He talks about the area of penance. It's something totally, completely different. The teaching of that one can do something to attain forgiveness. They can do something to scrounge up enough on their own that he can keep his head above water. But folks said, that's not what Christ is talking about here. Christ condemned that teaching as false teaching because he used the word tohos, which means that it has nothing, there's no resources available. I'm totally destitute apart from a relationship with Jesus. So what he's saying is, as a follower of Christ today, to understand how far I've come, it has nothing to do with anything I could possibly attain or earn or gain on my own. I was desperate in my need for a Savior. I had to have someone to forgive me, to redeem me. This is where we are before God. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl, doesn't matter who you are desperately in need of a Savior. We have no resources at all. We're totally destitute. That is where each of us are before God spiritually. We can't even be good enough to keep our head above water. And folks, what brings to the problem of man is our sinfulness. Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, blessed are those who have acknowledged their sinfulness before a holy God. Because folks, you can't be saved unless you acknowledge your need of a Savior. Jesus Christ cannot become my Lord and Savior unless I acknowledge my sin debt. I repent of my sin and turn to the Savior. And that's, folks, that's where all of us have to be. We have got to come to the place we acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. It brings up one of the primary problems of mankind. that we face in respect of sin, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty before God. We're all, because of Adam, that very first sin, because of his sin, sin has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And so, folks, we're all desperate in need of a Savior. He came to the place, though, where Jesus, we have to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own for ourselves. He came to pay sin's penalty. So this morning, Christ overcame the problem of sin's penalty for us through his crucifixion. Jesus Christ makes a remedy for the sinfulness of man through the crucifixion on the cross. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor." That's right. "He became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich." Had nothing to do with a physical, how much was in our bank account. It had everything to do with our spiritual destitute condition before God and our need of a Savior. Our spiritual poverty relates not only to the problem of sin's penalty, the problem of sin's power. When it comes to paying sin's penalty, folks, we are penniless. We have nothing to offer a righteous, holy God. And folks, as we stand, we can't overcome sin's power because we are powerless apart from a right relationship with God. Romans chapter 7 says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." I've met some amazing people through this life and being able to travel and meet people around the world. But folks, all of our righteousness will never attain our salvation. All of our good deeds will never gain us into a right relationship with God. My sister used to live in California. She had a lime tree in her front yard. And if you've ever take a lemon tree, a lime tree, whatever, you ever bite into an actual lemon or a lime, the taste by itself is a little bit, it kind of gives you that little bit of a weird feeling. I love lemon in my iced tea, but I'm not going to stick it in my mouth and chew on it. I'm just not going to do it. Makes my teeth kind of get on edge as that weird feeling. But, you know, you can look out there and see a lemon tree or a lime tree and think, man, I wish it was something, a sweet piece of fruit. I wish it was an orange hanging on a tree. So sometimes we travel to Florida on vacation and you can go to an orange grove or you can buy oranges on the side of the road that are freshly picked. But folks, you can do anything you want to, but that lemon tree is still going to have a sour fruit, a sour tasting fruit. But folks, you can go out there and you can pluck all the lemons off of it. You can come back and if you want to, you can tile some oranges or hang some oranges on those branches. And maybe for a brief moment, Jason, you could probably look at it and say, man, that's an orange tree. That tree's got some amazing fruit on it. And you can think, you know, I just love having this orange tree. But you know what you do? You have a tree that's a lemon tree that's got a bunch of dead oranges hanging on it. It doesn't change it just because you swap out the fruit. It doesn't change the nature of it. And folks, there's nothing on our own that we can do to gain right relationship with Jesus Christ. We're still that dead tree. We still have that dead fruit. We're still sour on the inside. There's nothing we can do. It's the same way our human nature is sour. It's sinful. Often people don't want to admit that they're a sinner before a holy God because, folks, we are prideful. We don't like to admit our sinful condition. But folks, they think, well, if I just work hard enough, if I try to overcome this temptation in my life, somehow I will build a right relationship with God. And people are constantly saying, Pastor, I'm not ready to receive Christ yet because I'm still trying to clean my life up. Can I say from experience, nothing you could ever do is going to clean your life up apart from a relationship with Jesus. Can I get a witness on that this morning? There's nothing you can do that's going to clean up the outside or clean up the inside that's going to gain a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be acknowledging our sinfulness. For Christ suffered on the once for our sins in 1 Peter 3:18, he says, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So what happens is when we acknowledge our sinful condition, Jesus Christ, redemption, his blood atonement is applied to our lives. And we're saying, God, I deserve this. The thief on the cross, the one mocked him and said, hey, if you're really the Savior, why don't you save yourself and us? But what does the one on the other side say? He says, no, he's the Son of God. We deserve this, but he doesn't. He's holy, he's just. Folks, what happens is one sees immediately who it is that he's hanging on the cross beside and acknowledges that that person is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know how the story ends. Folks, he didn't pray some magical prayer, but his faith was transformed as he saw the holy Son of God who came to earth and died on the cross for sin. He acknowledged who he was. And he acknowledged his sinfulness and need of a Savior. Only in Christ can you and I be made new. Only in Christ can we have a right relationship with God. Only in Christ can our life be transformed from that sinful condition into a relationship with God the Father. Only in Christ can we have a right standing with God. Can we begin to experience true joy and happiness in this lifetime. And the power of sin is death. But folks, death with respect to the penalty, I am condemned eternally apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what happens is whenever I accept Christ, that penalty of my sin is paid once and for all. Folks, he died for the sins of the entire world, but folks, he doesn't force us to receive him. He makes it a choice. We choose to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, the word of God tells us. So what happens is, apart from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you and I can never, ever experience God's presence or his favor. We can never experience that right relationship. But we see Christ overcame the problem of sin's power through the resurrection. So the reason we celebrate Easter Sunday is because he overcame the power of sin. That which was keeping us in bondage and in shackles. And folks, if we had time this morning, for each of you that are tuning in online or each of you that are sitting here in this room, if we had the time to go around the room, we would hear story after story of the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. How I was lost and in the midst of the depths of despair and sin, and Jesus Christ set me free. He took off the chains or the bondage of this old sinful life, and he freed me from sin's power. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You see what happens is that moment when Jesus Christ came victoriously from the grave, folks, he canceled the debt of my sin. He overcame death, hell, and the grave, and he took the payment once and for all for me. One of the best illustrations of that is when we observe the Lord's Supper, and we're working on that here coming up in a few Sundays. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper a little bit differently styled than what we normally would do, but it'll be in a way that you can do it and feel comfortable about taking the Lord's Supper. But one of the things that when you think about the sacrifice that Christ came and died on the cross, in Matthew chapter 26, as Christ is sitting there with his disciples, it says that now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. He took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drinking it, all of it. He said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For the forgiveness of sins, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As Christ is sitting there getting ready to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary, he's saying, "My body is getting ready to be broken. My blood is getting ready to be poured out, spit out, so that it can cover and pay for the power of sin in your life. It will transform your life." So through the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the fact that through our Savior's sacrifice, we have been saved from sin's penalty. We have literally, the sin debt has been canceled in our life. We can be saved from sin's power. In this text here in Matthew chapter 26, he says we'll also be saved from sin's presence. In other words, sin is no longer has dominion over us. It can no longer keep us bound in the bondage of this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What's he saying? He says, it's remembering back when Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. And I love observing the Lord's Supper, folks, because it takes time out of our routine, our schedule, our existence in life to acknowledge the sacrifice and what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sin. The sooner I admit my spiritual poverty, that's the sooner I can experience true freedom and forgiveness in this life. So, in other words, if you're sitting there this morning and you've never acknowledged your sin before God, you have no earthly idea the relationship that awaits. Because, folks, the moment we confess our sins before God and accept the free gift of salvation, folks, he frees us from that sin bondage that keeps us in chains. People say, "Pastor, I've tried and tried to quit doing this particular sin or quit doing that particular sin." Folks, apart from the Holy Spirit of God living within you as a child of God, you can never be good enough. You can never overcome the weight and the pressure and the power of sin. But folks, secondly, he says we acknowledge God's saving power. Look at chapter 5, verse 3 again. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Admitting my spiritual need is a step that leads to the discovery of the only solution for my need. So folks, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, I will stay bound in my sin. I will forever be trapped or in chains and in bondage. He says, admitting my spiritual need is a step that ultimately leads to discovering new life. The solution to my need for a new heart, the solution for my need for a right relationship or standing before God, the solution to my need for living a life filled with true happiness and joy stems from trusting in God's saving power that's made possible through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. The solution I'll never discover, it will never happen until I've admitted my spiritual poverty and my absolute helplessness apart from the divine intervention of God. So what happens is, if Jesus did not come to this earth over 2,000 years ago and offer himself as a living sacrifice, folks, we would still be under the Old Testament law. We would still be striving daily, trying to be good enough, trying to earn God's favor. And I'll be honest, a few months ago, as I went down to the Wailing Wall and the Weeping Wall, and I watched this. All of these Jewish people would come and they would offer prayers. And folks, I watched this. They sat in these prayer rooms and they would sit there and repeat these prayers over and over. And they had books. They were reading prayers and folks trying to somehow gain God's favor. And think, if I do enough of this, read these prayers, repeat these words and say all of these things. Folks, you can never do enough of that to gain a relationship with God. What I'm thankful for is when Jesus Christ died and rose again on the cross for my sin, he took my debt and completely canceled it once and for all. So what he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So think about admitting my spiritual poverty enables me to experience the grace of God that bring about salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Think of the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And what happens is we're looking at the story of how Jesus is talking about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And if you think about what a Pharisee's life must have been like, they were striving to live every single letter of the law. The Pharisees were separated ones. They were known as the Chabura or brotherhood. And they would enter into a pledge and they would make a pledge before three witnesses that they would spend the remainder of their life living out every detail of the law. And folks, they would strive day in and day out trying to live this. The best example of this is their observance of the Sabbath. And we experienced this on our trip. And Zach, I know you've seen this firsthand, but our tour guide that took us around all of Israel as we would travel from place to place, when it came to the Sabbath, he was gone. I mean, like gone like a freight train gone. I mean, like he was out of sight. You wouldn't see him at all. And during that entire period of time, we had to have a non-practicing Jew that would come in and be the tour guide during that period of time. But folks, it was such strict observance of the law. And they would go through this period of time, and ultimately it would come down to that they would try to determine what it was, what a burden was. And so they would, Zach's laughing because there is no logical, you cannot wrap your mind around it. And they said, a burden is the food equal to the weight of a dried fig. Now, my wife's grandparents have a fig tree. If you've ever seen a dried fig, there's nothing to it. I mean, it's literally of zero weight. They argued over how far could you carry an oil lamp on the Sabbath and not be breaking the law. They even would argue that a tailor that would put a needle in the hem of the thread of their jacket and walked so much distance on the Sabbath was doing work, and therefore it was a burden, and they had sinned. They argued whether it was a sin for a woman to wear a decorative brooch on the Sabbath or have a wig on her head and go anywhere on the Sabbath. Folks, false teeth were considered work to put in your false teeth. Are you following me? There were so many rules. There's no way you could possibly ever. Do you ever feel like that in the time of which we're living? There's so many rules. I mean, how do we possibly, can we possibly live under all of this bondage? What happens is Jesus freed us from the bondage of the law. And so he finally wrote it down into, comprised it into the Mishnah, which is 800 pages in English. These are all of the thou shalt nots. If you want to be a good Jewish Pharisee, if you want to live according to this Pharisaical law, folks, 800 pages worth of things that you cannot do. Jesus answered in John 3, verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is trying to figure out, I am striving with everything I have to live by every letter of the 800 pages of Jewish law, and you're telling me it boils down to, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Think about it. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is in the darkness of confusion. His eyes have not been opened to the truth of the gospel. And he was striving to live by every page of the 800-page law. But folks, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus is at the point of conviction where the Holy Spirit is drawing him toward a relationship with God. And he's seeing his life is not what he thought it was. And he sees things in the life of Jesus that he doesn't have. He sees joy. He sees relationship. He sees happiness. He sees peace. He sees all of these things happening in the life of Christ. But then we see in John chapter 19, Nicodemus, he comes into confession. And you see what happens? He defiled himself on the eve of the Sabbath by coming into contact with the dead body of Jesus. He, along with Joseph of Arimathea, saw to the burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, he didn't do this just flippantly or lightly. It was against everything that he had been striving for up to this point in his life. It was against everything that he had ever believed. What happened to cause him to change from one who visited Jesus only by night to one who publicly identified himself with the shame of the cross, the death of the cross? What happened to enable this man to pass from the darkness of confusion to the daylight of confession? What was it that brought about the fact where the light came on? He had to come to admit his spiritual poverty. And as a result, folks, he acknowledged his need of God's saving power in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the moment where he was born again. He entered into the kingdom of heaven. He gained the proper perspective on salvation. And in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see what happens is, until we acknowledge our need of the Savior and our sinfulness, folks, you and I can never experience true joy and happiness in this life. So, Pastor, what's the application? I wonder this morning, have you come to the point where you've admitted that you are spiritually bankrupt? Have you come to the point where you realize, I can't do this life on my own? I can't continue on living this life the way I've been living it up to this point. That spiritually you're penniless, you're powerless. Folks, and until we recognize that we are nothing without Jesus, then you and I cannot be saved. We'll keep trying every single thing. Man, if I can just gain a certain financial status, I'll be happy. If I just get this job, if I just get into this college, if I just do this, I'll be happy. But folks, every single one of those are in vain, because nothing is going to fill the God-sized hole in our heart until we acknowledge our sin and need of a Savior. This morning, I want to challenge you to acknowledge today the saving power of God that was made possible through the person of Jesus Christ. Only then can we truly be happy. Confess your sins and receive forgiveness this morning and true joy. You see, Jesus calls those who admit their spiritual poverty and acknowledge God's saving power. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, folks, we inherit life eternal life in heaven when we accept the finished work that Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? It says, for those that acknowledge that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, all of eternity will experience the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ and how he forgave us and cleansed us and made us right before the Father. Folks, the path of true joy that comes this morning when we acknowledge our sinfulness and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. I wonder today, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You may sit here, say, "Pastor, I'm sitting here this morning. Isn't that good enough? I'm in church this morning. That's not the question I ask. Did you come to church? Were you tuning in online? No. Have you ever acknowledged your sin before the Savior? Have you ever said, God, I'm a sinner. I want to confess my sins. I acknowledge my need of a Savior. Because folks, set aside what you're doing for lunch today. The most important thing right now is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness before a holy God? Because folks, the moment we can get to that point of decision is the very moment that the power of the Holy Spirit can begin to transform our life. When we say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this life anymore apart from your life transforming power made possible through Jesus Christ, God's Son. God's people be praying this morning, because I guarantee there are people in this room who've never accepted Christ as their Savior. I guarantee there are people that are tuning in online right now that'll watch it sometime this week that have never accepted Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that there are people all over this place that love you, and right now they're praying specifically for your soul and right where you're seated. Acknowledge your sin before a holy God and accept the free gift of eternal life that's made possible through Jesus' Son, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you'll confess your sin, the Word of God says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is he saying? He says in verse 3, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the moment that we acknowledge our sin before a holy God and accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, folks, that relationship with Jesus, with God, has been established. We can stand on the firm foundation of God's Word, knowing that Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt completely and in full. And folks, there's nothing that can separate a child of God from the Savior. So all of the tribulations, the trials, the health conditions, the financial struggles, the relationship struggles, all of those things cannot be rocked when we're standing firmly planted on the Word of God. Folks, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So this morning, no matter what trials have come your way, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning, if you will accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He will come into your life and He will give you joy you never even imagined was possible. He will radically and completely transform your life. And folks, that's something the world cannot take away. Why? Because they didn't give it to you in the first place. It is a gift of God. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Do you know Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior? Can I say in a moment, we're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to invite you right where you're seated this morning. You can accept Jesus Christ right there on your couch, maybe in your bed, maybe driving in your car this morning. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because he says, blessed is the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their sinful condition before God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can experience forgiveness. Become a child of God this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor David, I don't know what it is to experience true joy, because I've never become honest before God and acknowledged my sin before a holy God. Can I say that's a decision that every single person listening today has to make for themselves? I grew up in a pastor's home. I've often said I was in church for 9 months before I was born. Folks, I've grown up singing every church song you could possibly imagine. I learned literally hundreds of verses growing up in Sunday school or children's church or Awana. I've learned the verses. In fact, most years I learned all of the verses. They would give me additional verses to learn. I was baptized at a young age of 7. But folks, none of that is going to gain a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing that changed for me was the day that I acknowledged my sin before God and admitted that I was a sinner. In that moment, something changed forever in my life. It was not the verses. It was not the giving money to church. It was not the perfect attendance in Sunday school. What changed was the moment that I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ and said, God, I can't do this anymore. Maybe you're sitting and you're in that same situation this morning. You say, Pastor David, I don't have that joy that you're talking about. In fact, my life seems to be in complete turmoil right now. Can I say, the moment that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God becomes yours. It's a gift that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send my Spirit. My Holy Spirit is going to come to this earth, and he's going to dwell within the hearts and lives of each and every person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And folks, this morning, you can experience that same joy when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So whether you're sitting here in this service or you're tuning in online, I want you to know that Jesus Christ desires to forgive you and to cleanse you from all of your sins and to give you a right relationship with God the Father. We've got to admit our sinfulness. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we've got to receive him into our heart and life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're tuning in right now. Say, Pastor, I've never done that, but I want to. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in this journey, why not accept Jesus Christ this morning, once and for all? Admit your sinful condition and your need for the Savior. And folks, I promise you, it's a decision you will never regret. It will radically transform your life. And you can experience that peace. Right where you're seated this morning, would you pray with me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I don't deserve your grace or your love. I confess my sin to you, Lord. And Lord, I place my faith and trust in what you had did when you died on the cross. And you rose again on the third day. And Lord, the best way I know how, I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. I invite you into my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. God, I want to experience that peace. I want to experience that joy. I want to experience that happiness that comes through this relationship with you. God, this morning, today, I believe in you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you said, Pastor David, just a moment ago, as you prayed, I prayed and accepted Jesus Christ. I confessed my sins to God and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. If you did that, no one else is looking around, but if this morning was the very moment that you confessed your sin to God and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just look up at me very quickly and quietly? Just let me see your eyes. Say, Pastor, this morning as you prayed, I prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. Somebody else? Say, Pastor David, this morning as you prayed, I prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're tuning in online. Why not leave us a comment? Say, this morning I accepted Jesus Christ, or today I accepted Christ. We want to encourage you. We want to reach out and pray with you any way that we can. Somebody else say, Pastor David, this morning as you prayed, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can I just say that's the most important decision of your entire life? In fact, the Word of God tells us that the angels of heaven are rejoicing right now over one sinner that comes to repentance. Let's all stand for our closing song this morning.